Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We travel through the Bible on Sunday nights. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that way over a period of time we get exposed to the whole counsel of God. And that's our goal, just to let God speak to us through His Word. Just kind of move along, just make comments as the Lord would lead, but just see what God would have for us. And so, Philippians chapter 4. Let's pause to pray one more time. Lord, we do pause to pray. Praying, Lord, you help us now to just be able to focus our attention in. Lord, lift the distractions off of us and help us just to hear what you'd say to us. That's an awesome thing to recognize that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, your Word, you now want to speak and encourage and challenge or whatever needs to be done. Lord, we're here that you might accomplish that. So Lord, lift off, remove anything that might be in the way. And help us now to be receivers of your word, and then, God, to be doers of what we've heard. And Lord, may it all in the end just be to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps it's simply to say the obvious, but allow me the privilege of doing that. But you know, I was thinking about this letter. It's the letter, Paul's letter to this group of believers in a city called Philippi. You remember, Philippi was the first city in which we would call Europe today that Paul had gone into. And God had used Paul to begin to share the good news there. And there had been that group of ladies meeting down by the river, Lydia, the seller of purple and all, and she came to the Lord. And the Philippian jailer and his household, they'd come to the Lord. And there was this just group of people that God has saved. Just a small group, perhaps. Just perhaps a group gathered, much like we are tonight. But now it's been a number of years since then, and Paul at this point is in prison in Rome. And he's now sharing. God leads Paul to dictate this letter. It's going to go from that once hardcore Pharisee, just so into the rules and regulations and all, and religiosity and all, to that just broken apostle. That one who Paul himself said that he called himself the chief sinner. He had seen Jesus, and it changed everything, and he wanted everybody to know about it. But now he sits in prison, and it's been a number of years, and he receives a gift from the Philippians, and he wants to respond to them now. And so God now moves upon Paul's heart to speak. And you know, again, maybe just say the obvious, but I was just thinking about that. I mean, God, of course, it's obvious, purpose of this letter, along with all the rest of our Bible, would be recorded for not just them, but us. It's such a letter of encouragement about how to have joy and all we go through and all. And God recorded this for us. He's our creator, we're his creation. He wants us to know these things and rest in them and soak in them. And so God is moving upon this man. We know him now as the apostle, and rightfully so, in terms of just how God had used him and what a mighty warrior he was for the Lord and all, but still just a man, and he's in a prison cell, and God now is moving, has been, and is now moving upon him to particular dictate this letter, to write this letter. I mean, to most of the world, they don't know who's sitting in that third cell on D block or something over there, you know, wherever they had him put away, you know, or locked up there and chained to these Roman guards and all. Caesar thinks he's the center of the universe. And every all the hustle and bustle of the world's all around the authorities and all. God's working in this man sitting in prison. God knows about Paul, of course. Well, he's an apostle. Yeah, but God knows not only just about Paul, but he knows about these believers over in Philippi. And he cares about Paul, and he cares about the believers, this group of believers in Philippi. So he sees this man in prison here. Of course, this man was called of God long ago, and he wants to use him, and he uses him to dictate now because he loves the believers there in Philippi. God sees them, and he wants to speak to them, and he's doing so through this letter here by the power of the Holy Spirit. God sees Paul in prison, and he sees the Philippians there and their meeting place, their gathering place. God sees you in your car on the way to work, and he sees you on the job site, and he sees you over the sink with the dishes and putting the meal together, and he sees us at school, and he wants us to know that. And he cares about us in the midst of our circumstances. And so he speaks his word to us. And he cares about us now as we're gathered together. That little church gathered together in Philippi, and this group of churches, this body right now, this group of the church, this part of the body, that's gathered together in room 9 of an old industrial building on the corner of, in a corner in El Cajon. And he sees us, and he loves us, and he speaks these words, and they're awesome words of encouragement. And my prayer is we'll just receive it and rest in and walk in these awesome, awesome things. They're just a reminder of God's heart. This is God. Man couldn't do this. We've seen that time and again. It's God speaking to us because he loves us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Therefore, remember, we've always asked ourselves, what's the therefore you ask? What's the therefore? It's a connecting word based on what God has been saying through Paul in all this. In light of all we've studied, and he's saying to them, in light of what I've just shared with you and what God's telling you and doing and all, therefore, what's he say? Stand fast in the Lord. Don't be duped by the enemy. Don't fall to those temptations he throws out there. The answer's not in those things. Don't give place to the world. Only let God have the place in your life of top priority, the driver's seat, whatever terminology you want to use there. Notice the warm feelings that Paul has for them. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It's not on some level of, yes, I'm the great apostle, and you have the privilege of hearing from me, and I guess I'll just kind of bow myself to, condescend to teach you a little bit here. It's not like that. God had used Paul to bring these believers to the Lord. And Paul sees them as what? You're my joy. You're my crown. But in a sense, Paul says, if I ever hear anything well done for, if I be standing before God and receive a crown, it'll be for what God has done in your lives, through my life, he said, in a sense. He recognized, he goes, you're my joy, you're my crown, you're part of the reward. You're just when I see God working in you and all, that's my joy. And that's what it should be amongst all believers. As we see God working in one another, in us and through us, that should provoke a joy. Well, so God had used Paul to share this good news with them, and it had found root in them. And now as Paul thinks about them, it's with love. My beloved and longed for brethren. Hadn't seen them for a while, and he loves them. He longs to see them. And what's his counsel to them? Stand fast. Standing, that speaks of a foundation. The Lord is our rock. He's our foundation. He's our place of refuge. Stand in the Lord. Stand fast. I mean, stand firm. Stand firm. Where? The only place that is a firm foothold. Everything around us is sinking sand. Everything else is slippery. But the Lord is our firm foundation. So stand fast in the Lord. Well, now he starts in the next couple of verses to address, apparently there was amongst a couple of women in this group of believers there at Philippi, there developed some kind of a problem. So we're going to address that for a moment. I implore Yodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. So apparently, there's a problem between these two women, the names here. They're obviously of names in that culture. Did anybody ever name their kids Syntyche? A lot of people use Joshua and Paul, but we don't. Well, it's okay if you don't, but I'm just saying, obviously, they're kind of rare. What kind of name? Well, it's names of that culture and the Greek culture and all, the Roman culture there. So he goes, but I implore Yodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. So apparently, we don't know what it is, but apparently some problem had cropped up between these two women. Now, we're going to see, they were women who part of what God had been doing there, and so Paul cares about them. And of course, he wants to point them to a resolution. God values, and we should value unity, and always resist division. Don't give in to gossip and backbiting and things that cause division, but pray for and work for unity in the Lord. So, what's he say to them? Okay, there's some kind of a problem here between you guys. So what does he say? Hey, Yodia, just do a Syntyche once. Just let her have her way. Did he say Syntyche? Just do a Yodia once. Just let her have her way. No, he points to that which is the resolution when there's division. It's not my way or your way. It's what does God say? So what's he say? He tells them, have the same mind, have a unity now, bring both all your thoughts and opinions and all to what? In the Lord. Pray and seek to gain God's view on this issue, whatever it was. It's the Lord's way that needs to prevail. Whenever there's viewpoints going on, we should say, okay, go to the Lord. Whether it's in a marriage or running to a group of believers, a little fellowship or something, go to the Lord. God's got an answer. So often people get to, well, I think that and I think that. Well, the Lord, no. The Lord has a direction. Seek Him. Our problem is we have trouble humbling ourselves and hearing Him because we want our way as if somehow we know better. But He says, have that mind in the Lord. Back earlier, He'd already spoke about have the mind of Christ. He told them to have that humility, that humbleness that Christ had, who humbled Himself and took on the form of man and died for us and all. So that's what He's basically saying here. That mind of Christ is one that prefers others. It esteems others better than ourselves. And so that's the idea here. Don't let rivalries or jealousies cause division. So, saying, let it go and be of one mind. Humble yourself and be of one mind in the Lord. It's awesome. There's unity in Jesus. If we'll die to ourselves and just seek Him, and that's what we're to be about. So He says, I implore you guys, be of the same mind. Take on this humble attitude. Seek the Lord's will in this. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we see here that whoever these were, he's addressing not just these two ladies, but a group of people here that he speaks about. He speaks about them, Clement, and he talks about the rest of my fellow workers. And that they labored with me in the gospel. Now, we do not know what form that laboring together in the gospel took. We don't know that. But Paul addresses them as what? Fellow laborers. See, that's how God sees it. We, unfortunately, in the body, sometimes bring into the body of Christ a kind of mentality like the world does. You know, where everything's set about by hierarchy and rank. And things like that. But in the body, everyone's equally as valuable, simply that everybody has different gifts. But Paul has written about that. He's talked about some of the hand, some of us are an eye, some are the ear, whatever, and this idea of a body. And they're all valuable, all have their place. It's not a ranking of who's better. And so he's simply recounting here how God sees it, and that is we're all fellow workers. One of the most awesome things is to seek and discover and fulfill your part of the body of Christ. For me, I think when I see what I see, one of the saddest things is people who don't. I kind of want to be Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Remember Paul said, you know, the hand's going to say, I don't need the rest of the body, just go off and do its own thing. No, it doesn't work that way. And so we are all fellow laborers, co-laborers. So he's saying, encourage them and work together on this. Work this thing out. And he even speaks to them, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. We don't keep a membership role here at Calvary Chapel. Not necessarily adverse to those bodies or fellowships who do. But Calvary Chapel, we've chosen not to have a membership role. And basically it's because when you get to heaven, God's not going to look in the membership role of Calvary Chapel or any other church and say, oh, well, since you're on their membership role, you're in. There's only one thing that's going to determine what you get. It's your name in the book of life. That's where a name has to be. If you're a believer, you want to attend here, you're a member of Calvary Chapel. The most important thing is your name in the book of life. Whoa, how do I get in there? Because I want to make sure that I get in and all. Well, you get in the book of life by letting Jesus into you. By receiving Jesus into your heart. As he comes in, your name is there in the book of life. So Paul gives us now that this awesome, this is Paul's theme song. It's what the whole letter is so much about. So much captured in these seemingly simple words, but he tells them and us, it's the Lord through him telling us all, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's Paul's theme song in his whole letter. Rejoicing. That's the theme of this book. As he sits in that Roman prison, after having gone through so much of being beaten and persecuted and just so stoned and left for dead and so many things, shipwrecked and everything for the purposes of the Lord and all. After going through all that really rough stuff, as he sits in prison, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He can still proclaim rejoice. Paul, how can you do that? Because it's a joy not rooted in circumstances. That's what he's been teaching us. He doesn't rejoice because he's in prison. It's in spite of the fact that he's in prison. Because the eternal issues have been settled. He's come to know the Lord in such a way that it's given him the strength, the ability, the understanding, the call to choose joy. And that's what this is about. The word rejoice here is in the tense that speaks of a command. Meaning this is a choice. When he says rejoice in the Lord, he's speaking about a choice to rejoice. See, we might say, rejoice in the Lord. Are you kidding? Don't you know what I go through? Well, God knows very well what we go through and what we are going through and the things of our lives. But we have trouble with this idea of rejoicing because we mistake it for happiness. Nothing wrong with happiness per se, but happiness is rooted in circumstances. Whereas rejoicing and the joy of the Lord is a choice. It's an attitude, really. It's an attitude rooted in a choice, a decision you make based on the Lord and these things he offers to us and all the things we find in him and all. So happiness, a feeling. Joy, an attitude, a decision, a commitment, a choice of the heart. So don't confuse the two. Joy is determined by a choice to obey God. Is to walk in the Spirit. Remember, in the end, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from abiding in the Lord and letting him work that work. And then by doing these things, he's told us to. If you want to explore this more, I encourage you. We looked at it this morning here in our AM fellowship. You can go online. We put those on our website. And God gives us ample opportunities and reasons and all to choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So what should be known? He's telling them, look, you guys have this dispute going on between you. Look, just have one mind in the Lord. Seek the Lord's way in this. And encourage one another, you guys. Work for unity and maintain that and guard it. And rejoice. Rejoice because all these awesome truths about God that are ours and all. And know what? Be known for this. Be known for your gentleness, your humility. Don't be jockeying for position. Don't be known for exerting power upon one another and controlling and getting your way. But let your gentleness be known to all men. It's kind of comparative to meekness. Don't have you think like meekness. Well, meekness isn't weakness, not in the Bible. Meekness is power under control. It's your life yielded, surrendered to the Lord. That's the idea here. And you know what? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, sometimes we also see the gentleness, another fruit of the Spirit. So as we obey the Lord, as we abide in him, as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, this is what our lives will look like. There'll be joy because it's a fruit. There will be gentleness. Someone who's full of themselves and is pushing and controlling and everything else, you have to step back and go, wait a minute. Fruit of the Spirit are things like joy and peace and love and gentleness and long-suffering. And if someone's not, well, it's the old argument. If God is in our lives, if you receive Christ, he is, then he's at work. And if he's at work, he's going to be, if you're obeying, there's going to be fruit produced. But don't tell me you're an apple tree when you got lemons hanging all over you. You know, people go, oh, I know the Lord and everything. And yet, you know, there's no love, no peace, no joy, just full of just all the opposite things. You go, well, something's not computing here. So just rest in the Lord, abide in the Lord, walk in the Spirit, obey what He says, and you produce these fruit. And then He says, the Lord is at hand. So it's like a little series of kind of like quick little exhortations and encouragement here. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be about these fruits of the Spirit. The Lord is at hand. The early church lived with the expectancy that the Lord could return at any moment. And God designed it that way that we would live with the same thought. We don't know the hour of the day when He'll wrap up this whole thing and catch us out of here. He purposely set up that way so that we would spend each day living with that expectation of Him catching us up and wrapping up this whole age and all. One of these days will be the last day. And God designed it that way that we wouldn't know. And what are some of the results of Him setting it up that way? The knowledge that the Lord can return anytime. First of all, it keeps us looking up. It keeps us, hopefully it helps us have a light touch on this world as we should. And it keeps us looking for His return. And that, of course, stirs in us a hope, a living hope. Now, looking for His return purifies us. It helps us understand that we want to be found in Him and all about what He... And it keeps us with a sense of urgency of getting the gospel out. That today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to pray for it as God nudges you to share with that neighbor, friend, family member, co-worker, whatever it might be. See, it keeps all those things kind of fresh in our thoughts, recognizing that one of these days it will be the last day. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What is God's cure for anxiety? For worry? We live in a very anxiety-provoking time. Probably people always have, because people are people. And probably people have always worried a certain amount of where is their next meal going to come from? Can I meet the bills? Or, you know, my kids are doing this, or relationship mates doing that, or just all the things that can go on in life. And just, you know, health issues and so many things can potentially cause us to have anxieties. This doesn't mean we don't work or plan or prepare. That's not what it's saying. But when you go further, when you get in that place of stress and you're anxious and all, well, the awesome thing is, God says before us, His cure here for anxiety, His cure for worrying. And what is it? Give it to me, He says. Practice real prayer, not rote, mechanical prayer where you recite something and off you go, and you still are trying to do everything in your own strength, your own wisdom, trying to work things out on your own, but really fellowship with Him, and as part of that, give it to Him. Lord, here. See, we were never designed to carry this stuff anyway. He wants us to cast our cares on Him alone. And so that's the idea. He says, don't be anxious for nothing, but instead, prayer and supplication are more specific in the request. Make sure you're doing it with thanksgiving, thanking Him for the fact that you can and all you find in Him and all. Let your request be made known to God. What will be the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As I give everything to Him, God does this interesting bargain, this trade. He goes, hey, I'll work your trade. You give me the anxiety, and I'll give you my peace. No thanks, God. I don't think I'll just hang on to my anxiety. I kind of like the stressing out thing. But that's what we do. But the best deal ever. God says, I'll work you a deal here. You give me the problem. You give me... Now, of course, we've got our part. Like I say, when He tells us to do this or, you know, work, we don't have to work or whatever things. But that stress stuff, that anxiety, that response in us. If you get there, He says, you give me those things and let me give you my peace. And it's a peace that passes understanding. It won't make sense to the natural mind so often. The world will look at it and say, how can you have such peace in the midst of this? And of course, if you be so bold, say, "Why? Well, I've given it to God." But, "Oh, yeah, right." And, yeah, you understand how this thing works. But we are growing this and coming to understand it better and better. That we can cast everything on Him. He's really there. As we lift it up to Him, He works. He reassures us. And a peace enters into our lives. Be careful of falling victim to the world's mentality, that the world says get all your ducks in a row, meaning get everything worked out, and then you can have peace. You know, to get some savings built up, even better, maybe get a little retirement account going on, and try to get everything working around the house pretty good. Nothing major is broken right now, and the relationships are going pretty good right now, and no real turmoil in the home or something, and the car's running, and we get all these things to get all my ducks in a row, peace. Well, what's the problem with that? I have found that ducks don't stay in a row. Ducks tend to wander all over the place, meaning there's always going to be something broken in the home, the car, something's going to happen, you know, work issues, health issues, they just do. And so, the Lord says, don't fall into that idea that you've got to set it up and when everything's all perfect, you can have a peace. Because you'll never have it. It's fragile. You'll always be losing it. But instead, He says, just give it to Me. Don't have a peace based on circumstances, but on Him, His very nature, His character, His word, as you abide in Him, as you pray, as you give Him these things, and He'll give us this peace. This peace will begin to enter into our hearts. We'll find ourselves at peace in the midst of these ducks wandering all around. Again, others won't understand it, but there you are, resting in the peace of God. And interesting, and it's a peace that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what a trade, huh? What an awesome trade. Our anxieties and fears for His peace in us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's our privilege. The ball's in our court. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in Me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't answer out loud, of course, but what occupies your thoughts? As you go through your day, what do you think on? I read something about, there's a story, just an example, I guess, but of a woman driving home from the store. It was kind of just going through the things that she was thinking about. Thinking about how much she, how much price has gone up at the store, and man, how are we going to make ends meet? Oh, I don't know. And what am I going to fix for dinner tonight? And I don't know. I'm so tired. And that Susie at church, she bugs me. I can't believe she said that. I'd sure like to get even with her. Matter of fact, it'd be great if I get even with her and do it in a really spiritual way so I come out looking really good in this thing. And on the lady would think about. Well, she got home, and if you were asking her, hey, what you been thinking about? She'd probably go, well, nothing really. Never really putting two and two together that, yeah, you're thinking about a lot. But that style of thing is going to get you nowhere good. There's no peace in that. There's no drawing closer to the Lord in that. What we think about is crucial. Bring your thoughts captive to the Lord. Look at what He says here. When you see something that's true or noble or just or pure or lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, those things, think on those things. That's what the Christ-like mind will be focused on. Of course there's negative you could choose to focus on if you choose to. Of course there are fantasies you can let run away with your mind and everything else, but they will never get you anywhere good. So Paul here now points them and us to these things. Just think on these things. If you're gonna choose them, you're gonna think about something. Think about the things of the Lord and these other things He pointed out here. And then He says, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in Me. He'd been amongst them. He taught them. live there. And so he goes, hey, those things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me. Now notice, he points to not just what he taught, but how he lived. I pray we could do the same thing. He was a man who walked his talk, and I pray that we would also do the same. But he says, those things you saw me teaching and doing and all, do them. Do those things. Follow Paul's example, he says. And what? And the God of peace will be with you. Earlier, he said, pray, and the peace of God will be with you. Now he says, think like this, do this, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, God is always with us. But he's saying, in doing these things, you'll begin to live more and more in the full awareness and the assurance of his presence. As you recognize he's there, as you think on his things, all those kinds of things, you'll begin to have more an awareness that he's with you, is the idea. Pray, think, do. And the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. So often we want the peace, but we don't want to pray. We want to have calm minds and spirits, but we don't want to discipline our thoughts. We don't want to bring them captive to the Lord. We want to let them run a while with the world's things or whatever. Then we wonder, why don't we have peace? This is God's path to peace. He has provided this for us. We neglect it to our own detriment. We want peace. Pray. We want to have a sense of God with us. Then think on these things and do these things, and you will become, you'll have aware of him, that he's right there. The God of peace will be with you. What if I said to you that I'm hungry? You say, well, go eat. What if I responded, well, no, I kind of wanted to wait till I had that I felt full. I want to wait till I feel full, and then I go eat. You say, it's going to be a long time, guy. Because you got it reversed. You got to eat to feel full. No, I'm going to wait till I feel full to eat. Might sound kind of corny, but that's what we ask sometimes about these things of God. No, I want to feel peace first, then I'll pray. I want to feel close to him first, then I'll spend time with him. That's reversed. You know, it's like, oh, I want to have everything. I want to be feeling well. I want to feel close and good. Then I'll spend some. No, you come frazzled. You come struggling. You come hurting. You come dry. You come hungry. Then he begins to minister and fill, and this peace that passes understanding and all, and awareness of his presence begins to fill our lives. So don't get it reversed. Don't wait for the result to be the cause. That's having it reversed. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What an awesome lesson for us to learn. To learn how to be content in whatever state we may be in. Well, how can I do that? To learn to have a contentment not based on the state that we're in. To not have it be on our circumstances. To recognize that God's at work in everything. His plan is unfolding. He's working all things for good. All these awesome things we've been learning about God and how he works and all. He's rejoicing. He says that you, remember, this Epaphroditus is a person who God had, or the Philippians had sent with this gift. We'll read about that in a moment more. To Paul to help him. And so he receives this gift and he goes, wow, I'm rejoicing that you guys really cared for me and sent this gift to me and all. And it shows that you care. And I know you cared, but you really lacked opportunity. But now that you've done it, this is great. He goes, not that I speak regard to need, but I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul is making it clear here that this isn't a pitch for money. What he's saying and about to say isn't, you know, I'm struggling here in the prison, and you better be start sending me your bucks, man. I mean, where are you? I was instrumental, and you come to the Lord. You better take care of me, and my whole ministry's not going to make it unless you give. And the phone lines are open now. Call and make your pledge. And I think you see where I'm going. When you see people saying, you better give today, or this ministry's going down, you better commit. And you know, you get letters in the mail, and there's strong arm tactics, you know, give, 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 and all. Paul never would have done that. Paul said, I've learned to be content, whatever state I'm in. And we'll see why he's rejoicing for them that they've done this. But when people start begging you for money and all, and beware of ministries or people who use that method, that God's going to go broke unless you give. Now, are we called to give and support? Yes. But it's for us. So we get to be a part of what God's doing. It's to be stewards of what he's given us. And so we can hear, well done and all. Verse 12, he just said, I've learned to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is an apostle, yet he has seen times of being abased as well as times of abounding. There's been times he was full, but there's been times he was hungry. This walk with the Lord is not a name it and claim it deal. Again, don't fall into the prosperity teaching idea that, well, by faith, all you do is name it, claim it. God, your kind of heavenly credit card. Just go for it. Paul says, I've been on both sides. And Paul is not someone who lacked faith. But Paul said, I've been on both sides. I know what it's about to have a lot, have nothing. I know how to abound and how to be abased. But in everything, I am content. Why? Because my life's committed to the Lord. He was just all about Jesus, he's saying. My life's in his hands. So I've learned, hey, whatever circumstances come, I can trust God in it. But notice this now. Notice. Go back to verse 11. There's a word that occurs in verse 11. It occurs again in verse 12. And maybe there's a couple, so I guess I won't throw it out there for you to answer. But what I want you to notice is, what does he say? How did he come to this place? He'd learned it. It didn't come naturally, but he had learned. I know some things now. I know how now this, but I had to learn it. Again, maybe you think like, well, of course Paul could do this. He's an apostle. He's in the Bible. No wonder he can do this. No, he's simply a man who had to learn these things. And so do we. Point is, are we? Are we learning to quit looking to the fleeting, transitory things around us for our well-being, for our contentment? Now, advertising and all really plays to that idea. We got to buy and have and get. But don't base your contentment, your peace on those things. It won't work. Paul had learned. What did he learn? Contentment. How? He learned that Jesus is more than enough. Seemed like someone led us in that song tonight. Did we sing that one tonight? Yeah, for sure. I was just spacing out all of a sudden. Nobody reacted. Said, oh, maybe it was wrong. Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. Paul had learned that, and we need to learn that by looking to Jesus for who we are, but for looking to him for what he is to us and what he have in him. Because Paul did that, his circumstances didn't throw him. You know, whether he's at home having a good meal or in prison tied up to Roman guard, either way, I've learned. Well, how could he think like that? How could he possibly think like that? Verse 13, I've got it both circled, the number circled and the verse highlighted. What did Paul learn? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say act like you don't. He doesn't tell us to act like we don't go through storms or trials or problems. He doesn't say pretend there's never anything wrong. No. Paul knew right well we go through these rough things. But I can do all things through Christ. He will strengthen me through it. He will uphold me through that storm, that trial. He's more than faithful to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So there's your choices. Without me, Jesus said, nothing. But through him, all things. The key? Be in Christ. Be all about Jesus. It's abiding in Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So Paul is simply pointing out that he remembers and he's blessed by the fact that apparently they were the only church, at least at this place in the ministry and all, and he's coming down to the end here, that sought to help Paul in this way by giving to him, by supporting him. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. What a testimony it left for him, didn't it? He knew it, and the Lord knew it. They had helped the ministry. They had been touched by the ministry, and so they supported the ministry that blessed them. God had used Paul. Now he's going out to share with others. Paul, let us help you in that. Our destiny's changed because of the good news you shared with us, and we want others to hear about it. We want to help you, and so they supported him in that. And apparently they'd done this a couple of times, he says, you gave, and once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, now here it is. This is why he's rejoicing about their giving. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Notice the emphasis here. This is how God views giving. God is not broke, but our giving shows where our hearts are at, what our priorities are. And God understands, and Paul talking about this here, that it will bear fruit to our account. What's that mean? That we will hear well done for it. That as you support a ministry, as you are part of that gospel going out or ministering to believers or providing for just in various ways, that's all, God sees it all part of the same package, so to speak. And therefore, it's going to go to your account. It'll be credited to your account, so to speak. There'll be a well done in your future for it. We're called to be good stewards of what God has given us, and he gives us much. Even in the midst, I know we go through rough things, and sometimes the paycheck doesn't seem to last to the end of the month and all and everything else, but God's given us not just about money itself, of course, but everything, our strength, everything. But the point is, we're to be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And the Lord wants us to hear, well done. And Paul wanted them to hear, well done, at the end of this life's journey. And so he says, I'm thankful, I'm rejoicing, mainly because this is going to bear fruit to your account. God accounts to the person who supports, for example, that missionary, a part of the fruit of that missionary's work. Don't be surprised if, when you get to heaven, somebody you've never seen before comes up and thanks you that they're in heaven because they heard the gospel. And you go, well, what do I have to do with that? Well, it was you supporting that person who came to me to tell me. It's all part of the same package in God's accounting. Romans 10, starting at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let me start over. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? The sender is an important part of the chain of getting the gospel out. And in every way, supporting a fellowship like here, or the various ministries of the body of Christ and all, it's all part of the same package. is the idea. Paul's saying that, hey, I'm just rejoicing mainly, not that I have some particular need. I'm blessed that you guys get it. He's saying, I'm blessed that you guys get it, that you're good stewards of what God's giving you, and you understand this idea of giving that fruit might abound to your account. And in the end, even then, of course, all that will just return around and give God glory. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Remember, they would put the offerings on the altar in those days, and they would burn the fat and the meat, and all would go up, and it would be that, of course, that wonderful aroma of the offering, the sacrifice. And that's his idea here. He goes, it's a blessing, the offering, and whatever this was, whatever form that they sent this to him, this offering they sent, he's saying it's a blessing. It's well-pleasing, he says. And then he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another awesome promise of God to his children, to those who belong to him. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. His riches are our riches. He will meet the need, the deep thing, the needs of our soul, of our hearts. Not all of our wants, not the wants of our flesh. But he gives us hope when everything seems hopeless. He gives us strength when we're weak and can't go on. He gives us wisdom when we can't see the way. He gives us light for our path. All of that is out of the riches of his glory. And you'll never outdraw that account. He's faithful. He will take care of you. Across the board, he'll take care of you. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is now wrapping up the letter, and he gives glory to God the Father. God takes such awesome care of us. So Paul says, glory to him. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the saints, a believer, someone who's received the Lord. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints, all the believers here in Rome, greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So as he signs off now to them, he makes a reference to the fact that they're the believers are saying hello to the believers there in Philippi. He particularly points out that there are these believers right there in Caesar's household. Remember back when it said, when he talked about when he was in prison and that he's in prison here, but he says, but hey, the whole household, the palace guard is coming to know about the Lord and everything. Well, it's getting out into all Caesar's household, apparently. There's believers there now. They're getting saved. And he says, hey, they all greet you guys. They say hi to you. And then he concludes by pointing to what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That unmerited, unconditional love and favor and all for them and for us. Awesome letter. Awesome letter. I encourage you. Study it. Soak in it. Learn. Learn God's path to peace and how to have joy in every circumstance. What's the call? Keep pressing on. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let's stand. Let me say a word of prayer. Tim's going to close us out on a song of celebration together. You need prayer tonight? Rudy, our prayer captain's right there. He'd count it a privilege to pray with you. May the Lord bless you. Give you an awesome week. An awesome week. Let's pray. All because you love us, Lord. Father, because you love us, you sent your Son to die for us. If there's anybody here who's never truly in their heart received that work of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, may it be tonight. Draw them even now. Lord, those of us who by your mercy and grace you've gotten hold of our hearts, we're heaven bound, we say thank you. And Lord, thank you that for this pilgrimage along the way, you give us more than enough that we might choose joy. We might choose to rejoice. That we can indeed have a joy in the midst of all we go through because of these things, because of you, because of your faith, because of all we found in you. So Lord, all glory to you. Have your way in and through our lives in this fellowship. Lord, we look forward. One of these days will be the day. be home. So, Lord, we give you all the glory now. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.